morning, everyone. It's nice to see everybody here today. All right, before we start, as always, let's prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God this morning. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we approach you, Lord, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come, Lord, with praise and thanksgiving on our lips, in our hearts. And Lord, we're just so blessed to have a personal relationship with you. I ask you, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts, that you would open up our hearts to receive the word that you have for us today. It's not my word, not anybody else's word, it's your word, so that it'll do the thing that you have desired for it to do in all our hearts here, Lord, who receive it with joy. And so, Lord, as we look to you today, we ask that you guide us, direct us, and most of all, Lord, that you lift us up and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In our last two messages, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. The last two messages we had in the book of Philippians, Paul gave us an example of his spiritual biography by saying, first of all, I ain't what I used to be. And that we saw in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. And then we saw in there how Paul pointed out what his problem was, and the problem was him. This is before he was saved. And it was his self-righteousness, as he pointed out there in verse 7. Then he switched up and said, there's something happened to me because I am what I am by the grace of God. And so he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Even though his resume, as we read it here in chapter 3, is just really like off the charts, God can't use him if that was what he was all about. There had to be a change, and that change came because of Jesus, who came into Saul of Tarsus's heart, and he was later changed to be Paul the Apostle. And when he came to know Jesus, he said that he had lost some things, but he was glad to get rid of them, but he also said he had gained some things by knowing Christ. And that's what you and I have. We have gained some things from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I got knowledge, I got righteousness and the fellowship of Christ. I had all those things now since he came to know Christ as his Savior. So today, as we look again into chapter 3 of the book of Philippians here, we're going to read about Paul's goal of reaching the prize that he's going to be talking about. And so when I mention prize, it's Christ-likeness. Right off the bat, we're going to see how that works in as we go through our study today. Now he's going to talk to us about his present biography. Well, what's that? Well, what was going on at the time that he was writing this? He's going to tell us in verses 12 to 16, which we're going to be at today, what went on in his life. We're going to see what effort, and yes, we have to put an effort in this, and discipline is required for us to effectively pursue the prize that Paul is going to show us here in chapter 3. So the title of our message today is Reaching for the Prize. And remember, the prize is Christlikeness. So let's see what Paul has to say as we work our way through some of these verses. Not many verses, but some of these verses. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. And we're going to look at the very first part verse 12. I'm calling that 12a, because there's another part to it we're going to get to. And verse 12 says this. He says, not that I have already attained. Well, what's he talking about? See, it's hard to just jump into a verse somewhere in the middle of a chapter or middle of the book. I don't even know what's going on. So what's Paul talking about here? Well, let's go back to verse 8. And we'll work our way through it to get to here. So now we'll have a picture of what Paul's talking about. Verse 8, He says, yet indeed I also count all things for loss. Those are the things that he thought he was going to get him into heaven because of how good he was, his self-righteousness. He said, now that's all lost now. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. All that time I spent studying and doing all these different things in his religion, he says, means nothing. I should have studied to know who Christ was. And that's a good tip for each and every one of us. Even though we hear Christ, about Christ, and we talk about Christ, but do we really know Christ in a deep, personal, intimate way? That's where we need to be. He goes on to say, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or count them as dung that I may gain Christ. He wants to gain Christ what? His likeness. And we're going to see why. God has a plan, and his plan is to conform you and conform me to the image of Christ while we're here on this earth. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which he was depending on before he got saved, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Now I got a different righteousness. I got the right righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, which is accounted or put into my account. Imputed is the Bible word for that. Which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, which Paul got by faith, the same righteousness you and I got when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Into our account before God was deposited the righteousness of Christ. We are his for time and for eternity. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, chapter 3, book of Philippians, this is his desire now. Since he came to know Christ, he said, I have a burning desire to know Christ. And that's where you and I should be, to have that burning desire to know Christ in a deeper way. We may know him in a Savior way, but do we know him as in a Lord way? He is Savior, he is Lord, but we need to understand the difference between the two. So now he goes on to say, this is what I want, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. For if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. Now what is he talking about here? The first point in our message today concerning the reaching for the prize is there are things that we need to do. And Paul is going to point them out. God did everything. He has everything set up. You want this, you need to go this way. So he has a plan for you in life. It's called the course. We are on a course that God has set. And as we walk through this course in our lifetime, it's given as a picture of a race course and running down and trying to go for the prize. And we'll get to that and talk about it a little bit more. He says this in verse 11, or verse 12 rather. He goes on to say, not that I have already attained or I am already perfected. Now we just skim over that. It doesn't mean nothing to us because it's just like, he's an apostle, so he has all of that stuff. It doesn't pertain to me. Oh, it pertains to us. Let's see how it pertains to us. You see, everything that you and I have in Christ is eternally fixed by God's grace. When you said yes to Jesus, and when I said yes to Jesus, God has his plan for you, and he has his plan for me. And that plan is to get us as far as we can and as much in Christ's likeness as we will allow him to work in our lives. Now, how do we know that being Christ-like is the word of God? Well, you heard it. Pastor Wally said it on Sunday. That don't mean nothing. What does the word say? Now, that's what means something. We say a lot of things quoting from somebody else that we heard. So it's hearsay. But what does the scripture say? Even if they're quoting scripture, let me see what the scripture has to say. We all know about Romans 8:28, right? Pretty much. We mention that a lot in the in this church. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. God has a purpose. You and me, God has a purpose for. And he's going to do it. Now, why is he doing this? Now, here's where we're going. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So the plan for people who would receive his son, believe on his son, put faith and trust in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is conforming to the image of his son. So that's his plan. That people may be able to see us, because he's not here now. He went back to heaven. He did his work, went back to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, and it said he's controlling the operations of his church and throughout the whole world. And so he's there, and the Spirit of God that's in us is conforming us to the image of Christ. Now, what does that mean? He's working the characteristics of Christ in our lives so that when we're faced with a situation or a circumstance, that we will engage that with Christ-likeness rather than getting all blown out of shape and all these kind of crazy stuff and blaming and yelling and screaming, saying bad words and thinking bad thoughts. That's not the way it is. You see, because those things that happen are tests in our lives. God brings them in and says, okay, let's see where you're at. He knows. Let's see if you know where you're at. So when we go through that, we've got to remember his plan is to conform us to the image of Christ. And that's how it is. And the Apostle John, in the first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 6, says that he who says he abides in him. You abide in Christ? Yes, you do. You were baptized into the body of Christ. The moment you put your faith and trust into the Lord Jesus Christ, ought to himself walk as he walked. How could we do that? Because God's plan is to conform you and me to the image of Christ. We have the Spirit of God. The rule book is this book here. Because God has rules, and that's what we're going to be looking at. The things that we need. The first one is reaching for the prize requires a proper awareness. See, you can't get out of here today and tell God, well, I didn't know about it. You are going to know about it. That you need to be aware, and I need to be aware, that God's program for me is for me to be as much Christ-like as I possibly can as I continue to grow and walk through this life. So what we need to be doing as his children and hearing these things, we need to be doing stuff that will feed our zeal to want to. Do you want to get into a deep personal relationship with Jesus Christ? So we need to feed that. How do you feed that? On the Word? Listen to the Word? And then apply the Word to your life? So we have to, what's he going to be talking about here? He's reaching for the prize of Christ-likeness. But we don't get that prize until we stand before him at the Bema Seat. And you'll see that as we go on. So here's the question. Jesus was here. We have four books, the Gospels, about all that he did and stuff like that. Not all, but whatever the Spirit had told the writers to write down so that we would have an account of what he was teaching and what he was saying. And so we think of him, and maybe you think of him this way. Well, he's God. He can't sin. We're not. We do sin. Because we have the sin nature. See, it's a sleeping giant. I say that because of the fact that when we received Christ, the Holy Spirit came in and broke the power of that sin nature. That giant in there. It broke the power. He's still in there, but he's sleeping. The problem is we keep waking him up. And that's not good. So anyhow, how can we get a hold of this? How can I bring this home to me? Whose example are we to follow? He's gone, so what do I do now? Paul's going to tell us something here. You see, Paul says, Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. What is he saying? He's saying, let me show you how to follow Christ. We can identify with the Apostle Paul because he was a man just like we are, part of the human race. He had the same sin nature. He had everything else. But he had something we don't have, and that is a very close personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. The Word of God tells us these things. For instance, when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, he wrote it to a church that wasn't doing so good. Now, this church here, the Philippians that we're reading this letter to, he was all over it. He loved this church because of what they were doing. They were doing exactly what he taught them and what God had taught them when he left. But listen to what Paul says in the book of Galatians. I'm going to read it to you. In Galatians 1, starting at verse 13, he says this. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. You know the way I was before I got saved. How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism. That's the religion that he was in. Beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. But here it is. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, for what purpose? Verse 16. To reveal his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So Paul tells us that God has called him to go ahead and to preach the word of God to the Gentiles. Then when it talks Gentiles, it's talking Greeks and everybody else that's not a Jew who are involved in idolatry and paganism and stuff like that. So Paul, you're going to be called to go here to the Gentiles, he said, because I'm going to do something in your life that your life is going to show people what it's like to know Jesus Christ. So this is what Paul is talking about. See, what I'm doing is I'm proving from Scripture what I'm saying. So you know it's just not out of my own head. There's nothing in there. It's like Swiss cheese. Now, when we were reading chapter 3 and we got down and we start seeing what Paul was saying here, we get the idea that Paul was satisfied with Jesus Christ. The more he got to know Christ, the more satisfied he was that he would do what he said he would do. Christ would do what he said he would do. But there was one thing he was not satisfied with, and that was his own life. He wasn't satisfied with his Christian life, and he wanted more because God, he knew God had more for him. Do you know God has more for you? Amen. Absolutely, he has more. We didn't even scratch the surface yet. That's why we're going to be reaching for the prize of Christ-likeness as we go on with our course that he has set us on. But what do we need? We need to be aware of what God wants for us. We need to be aware of our need to improve our spiritual condition. You're not there. I'm not there. Paul said he wasn't there. There's more. And Paul says, I want more. How about you? Do you want more?
Amen.
Absolutely. We want to continue to reach and we want to continue following what God has for us. So what Paul is talking about as we go on here in chapter 3, about Christian effort towards growth. If you want to grow, you're going to have to make an effort. If you want more muscle, you lift weights. You do all kinds of exercise, you get more muscle. So you gain. You want to add weight, you eat more. And stuff like that. So Paul's talking about, we got to do something. And if you want to reach for the prize, then you got to do something. And that do something is what we're going to be looking at here as we go on with this message. But you know, it's sad Sad because many Christians, and maybe yourself, are self-satisfied. You're happy where you're at in the Christian life. And that's, to a degree, it's okay, but you don't want to stay there. You want to move on. You see, we need to improve our spiritual condition. We got to pursue for that spiritual prize that we have of Christlikeness. So what about these Christians that are out there and who are self-satisfied with where they're at? Well, why are they self-satisfied? Because of the measuring stick that they're using in their lives. You see, other Christians and people all over the world compare themselves with other people. I'm better than this person, I'm better than that person, it's surely not like that person, and so on and so forth. So they compare, they're running their course is good because compared to that person over there, I'm far ahead of that person. And usually the ones that they're comparing themselves to are not really doing anything in the Christian life. See, had Paul had that attitude of comparing himself with other people after he got saved, that would have been a stumbling block. That would have been a stronghold in his life. That would have been something that would have kept him back from proceeding more and more for reaching the prize. It would cause him to lag in the race that God had put him in. But you know what? God helped him out. Yeah, God helped him out. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read about that. Paul says, look, I have this thing. I have this thorn in my flesh. And if you will remove it, I will definitely be able to do a lot more than I'm doing now. And God says, and three times he asked him for that. And God says, no, Paul, I gave you that thorn to be your little buddy, to remind you that you need me in every situation. Not only when everything is going good, but when also the roof is caving in on you. Because he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. So whatever you and I are going through, God's grace that he gives us is sufficient for us to get through what we're doing. Well, why doesn't he take this away? Why doesn't he take that away? Because you need it. I need it. Because it keeps us close to him. He knows what's going on. Now, that would help him to continue to participate in the race, to continue having him going forward with it. But Paul didn't compare himself with others. And that was the good thing about it, and that's the lesson. Don't look to someone else and say, well, I'm better than that one, or not as good as that one, or so. No, what did Paul do? He compared himself with himself. Remember, he wrote, examine yourselves, see where you are in the faith. So it's good to take a spiritual inventory of our soul, where we're at this present moment. Are we moving forward? Are we standing still? Or whatever's going on. But not only did he compare himself with himself, he compared himself with the divine measuring stick, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, here's what Paul said. He's talking to this church. This church had massive problems. Oh my gosh. They had all kinds of stuff going on. He said to them, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. We don't do that. We're not comparing ourselves with others. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. And the word wise means that they are without understanding. Why? Because they're using themselves as the standard rather than looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's standard. That's where it separates everything. That's where we know where we're at. And you know, Paul's not the only one that talks about that. Peter talked about that in his epistles. For instance, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, he says, continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continue. Continue to grow. So he's saying the same thing that Paul is saying here for us in chapter 3, that there's a growing process in the Christian life. And we need to continue to move forward with it. Why? Why do we need to grow? If I receive Christ as my Savior and I know I'm going to heaven because of him and my faith and trust is in him, when I die, I'm going to heaven and it says I'm going to be like him. Well, why should I spend my time growing spiritually? Well, first of all, understand we are here to glorify God. We are here to glorify God. To God be the glory, both now and forever. When you and I grow in the faith, we keep ourselves separated from sin and error. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin. We're going to sin, but we want to get rid of it like it's the plague. That we're going to confess it and talk to the Lord about it and forsake it and repent of it and move on. Because he says he'll cleanse us. So why don't we confess it and forsake it if we're going to get that? So spiritual growth also glorifies him when we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just facts. We know facts. We know about Noah. We know about Moses. We know about the apostles. Well, what do we know about Jesus today? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. It's in the Word. And we're being conformed to his image. It's in the Word. The Gospel of John, the very last chapter, Jesus was talking to Peter. And was talking about Peter about if he loved him or not. He said, yeah, I like you. He didn't use the word for love. I like you. Peter, he says, continue to feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my people, in other words. And then here's what he says. Let me give you a vision of your future. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he's talking to Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. In other words, you did what you wanted to do. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, what does he mean by that? Down to the next verse. He says, now this, John says, he said, signifying by what kind of death. Now, here's where the important thing is. By what kind of death that he would glorify God with. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He just got nailed. Well, you're going to be crucified and died like me. But follow me. Keep going. And you'll glorify me. You know, one thing we talk about is glorifying God now. All the things that we do to glorify God. How about when we're on our deathbed, if we make it that far? Are we going to glorify God in our death? That's what he's saying we ought to do. And why not? Because we're going to be released from the prison of physical suffering that we might be going through. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we're in our heavenly home with our heavenly Father. It's all win, win, win. So Peter, you follow me. Community Bible Fellowship, you follow Jesus. According to the scriptures and not according to hearsay. Dr. Jeremiah said this. Dr. Stanley said this. Forget about the doctor stuff. What does God say? If they give you a verse, it's the verse that you want to look at. Well, let's dig a little deeper. When you and I got saved, we received some things from the Lord. One, the knowledge of Christ. Any knowledge you have and I have of Jesus Christ came from the Lord, the Spirit of God that's in us. It's not because we're super bright, we have 150 IQ. It's because of the Spirit of God. Amen. And then we have the righteousness of God positionally imputed to us, as they talked about before, into our account. So I'm before God in the image of Christ with his righteousness imputed to me. We also receive the power of Christ in our lives. You shall be witnesses unto me when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And you shall preach the gospel in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into all the world. The power of the Holy Spirit. Problem is, we're not being filled by the Holy Spirit. Every once in a while, we might get a little feeling, but we have a crack, you see. And it's like a vessel. You pour water in a cracked vessel, it's going to seep out. And it's going to go down. That needs to be refilled. So you and I need to be refilled with the Word of God. And we get refilled when we are feasting on the Word of Almighty God. And also, we receive the fellowship of Christ. You know what we do here every second Sunday of the month? We have what we call the Lord's Supper, right? So where are you? You see, we're having communion with Christ. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. And if we don't do that, then we're being disobedient. We don't want to do that. We come into communion with him when we have the bread, when we have the grape juice, when our hearts are fixed on him, and when we're thankful to him for what he has done for us. We come together as a body, a local body here. There must be growth in our lives, or else we're going to just waste away. There must be a pursuit of the goal that Paul is going to tell us about. And how we're going to do that. We need to run the race that God has set before us. I got my own race. You got your own race. But we got to do what he's laying out for us as we go on that race. And that's the point that Paul is coming to here in chapter 3. Pressing towards the mark of becoming more like Christ in our daily walk. And apart from that, there are some reasons I want to share with you why we should grow, reasons why we should pursue the prize and run to win the race. Not only run to win. That's what Paul is talking to us about. First of all, as I mentioned briefly before, it glorifies God. Pressing towards the mark each and every day to be more Christ-like glorifies God. Because we're being in obedience to what he's saying here. And that's what a Christian, a Bible Christian, a genuine Christian is all about and supposed to do with his life. 1 Corinthians 10:31. It says this, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the what? Glory of God. Think about that the next time we're going to open our mouth about something. Or open our minds to for some kind of thoughts. Second thing is, it verifies regeneration. Regeneration is, means when we got born again. When we were born again. There's a change that came over us. You know that. You saw the change in your life. And we're in the progress of becoming more and more like Christ. What does that mean? Making him visible through our own lives. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he has become a new creation. All things have passed away before. Behold, all things have become new. You're new. We ought to see Christ in each and every one of us in certain ways as we go on in life. Thirdly, pressing toward the mark adorns the truth. He says that's what we are supposed to do, and that's God's will. It literally says we're wearing the truth of God so others can see it. Talk is cheap. How many people and ministries you watch on the internet and TV and stuff like that are pleading this and pleading that and doing this and doing that, and you find out that they're false, that they're deceivers. Not everyone, they're, but you got to know how to pick them out. You know what Matthew says, or Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, and or chapter 5, verse 16, he just got done talking about the Beatitudes. He says, this is, told the group, this is where your attitude should be. So you'd be blessed when you do all these things. Then he comes down to the bottom after he's done with that. And he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's what we need to be doing each and every day. And the fourth thing that pressing towards a mark does for us, it grants us assurance in our own heart that we're right with God. You see, when there is spiritual progress in our lives, there is the sense in our own soul that we belong to God because we can see his work in us, and our calling and our election become sure in our own hearts, and it preserves us from the sorrows and tragedies of spiritual weakness when sin enters into our lives. So this is things that we need to know so that we can do what God wants us to do and glorify him. So the first thing we saw, the first main point, was reaching for the prize requires us to go ahead and to do what he wants us to do, to be aware of what he wants. You are now aware of what he wants for you to reach out and press forward to be more Christ-like. Now look at the second part of chapter 3 and verse 12. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You, me, every Christian will not pursue the price or the prize until we recognize that we need to improve. If we're satisfied where we're at, we're not going to move. He says here, I press on. The word press that's used in there means to seriously pursue. I'm not playing games, he's saying here. This is serious. Because it's major with dealing with God. So Paul, he pursued the spiritual with all his might to win the prize. He wanted to win the race that God has set him before him. Isn't it amazing the way Paul talks about different athletic events that were going on in the first century? Like he's talking here about running a race and stuff like that. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, he also talked about it. He says, don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may win. So what is he talking about here? It's pretty standard. Paul is setting us up here, stating his goal and his strenuous efforts that he's using to win the prize. When we read in different sections of the Bible, not only Philippians, but wherever you go, we are warned in different places about having a false estimate of our spiritual condition. Don't think yourself more highly than you ought to, the scripture says. For example, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there were a listing of seven churches. And each church is dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the things he liked, and he talked about the things he didn't like. The church at Sardis, he said about them, they had a name, that thou livest and art dead. You call yourself a follower of Christ, but yet you don't know me. You know what goes on the mantle of the door when you go into churches today? If you have spiritual eyes, you'll see it. Ichabod. The glory has departed. Look at all those denominations that are out there. That's what happened. When they started, they had somewhat some truth. But as they got deeper and deeper into the world, that truth went away, and they start putting in their own way to serve Christ. So how about you? Is Ichabod written on your forehead to people who see you and people who know you? Because you say you're alive, but yet you're dead to Christ. We've got to make sure. It's pretty tough stuff. But we got to make sure that we're on the right track. And this is why it's important to know what God wants us to know. Then, of course, we all know about Laodicea. There's another church. They boasted. They said, hey, look at us. We got thousands of people. They were rich. They had everything they wanted, as much as they thought they did. But yet, in God's sight, God says, oh, yeah. Here's how I see it. I see that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. This is what God sees. How does God see the Community Bible Fellowship? How does God see you and me? Now, there were some good churches there. There were two of them, Philadelphia and Smyrna. In contrast to this Laodicean church, as you read on, you find out the believers at Smyrna thought that they were poor. They thought that they were poor, but yet the word of God says in that particular place that they were rich. That's how God saw them. They might be poor materialistically, but they were rich in faith. And that's where it counts. And let me give you one more example of a man. A man who thought he was all right. You know him, I know him. His name's Samson. Judges chapter 16. See, he fooled around with a Philistine, and he ended up losing his life over it. She was being goaded by the Philistines to find out what's his secret. What gives him the strength? And it went a couple times, and then finally Samson told her, well, you cut my hair and that's the end of me. What do you think they did? They cut his hair. He fell asleep. And he was so sound. Now remember, they didn't have scissors back then. So they were using a knife to cut the hair. He awoke and she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Samson got up. Uh-oh. Something's missing. Yeah? You see, the Spirit of God had departed from Samson and he didn't know it. And he ended up being a circus performer for the Philistines until he died in the temple. So that's the point. To know exactly where we are spiritually. That we don't overestimate ourselves or underestimate ourselves for that matter. So we need to be careful when we self-evaluate ourselves, because we can err in two ways. Making ourselves better than we actually are, or making ourselves worse than we actually are. Paul had no illusions about himself. Paul says, I'm pressing forward in order that I may lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. The bottom line there is simply this. We cannot be satisfied where we're at. We should be dissatisfied. That would move us and urge us on to learn more and more and be more and more Christ-like. It's essential for our spiritual progress. Well, then how does this happen? What do I need to do? David talks about this in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. He says, this is where my heart is. He says, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. For my soul thirsted for God, for the living God. He adds that. God's not dead. This is a living God. The God of David is our God. The God of Abraham is our God. The God of Adam and Eve is our God. So what we're learning is that the Christian life in which we're all involved in here is a lifelong pursuit of reaching for more and more Christ-likeness in our life. That was the goal of the Lord in saving Paul. And it was his goal in response to the Lord in reaching for more and more that the Lord has for him. Brings us to our third point. Reaching for the prize requires a focused concentration. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul is maintaining his focus by reaching forward to what lies ahead, what God has in store for him. We don't know what's in store for us because we don't know the future. God does. We know it in our past, we know what's going on now, but we don't know all the specifics about our future. We know we're going to heaven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. We believe on him. We'll have eternal life. So he's talking here basically about pressing forward and things like that. What he's giving us is a picture. He's giving us a picture of someone who's running a race in which they're reaching for the finish line, every strand of their muscle, every tweak of their nerves is focused on reaching that finish line to be the first over for the prize. For the prize. So the goal here is simply this. Focus on being like Jesus Christ, which Paul did everywhere he went. When you go home today, be like Christ. When you go out today, be like Christ. Let your life of Christ shine through you, through your mouth, through your thoughts, through whatever you do. See, Paul, in his ministry, when he was writing to the Colossian church, he said his job was to present every man complete in Christ. I wanted to save whoever I can, to teach whoever I can, whether it's talking or whether it's living, because you teach when you live. Your life speaks volumes more than what you say. He also expressed that goal in Ephesus when he wrote to the Ephesians. And he told them that God had given certain men to the church. Where do they get up with this women pastors and stuff? That's against what God wants for his church. Yeah, and I know, everybody gets excited about that. They don't like that, and so on and so forth. But look past that. Look for what God says. There's a reason for that. And God has that reason. He says the reason for giving these men is to go ahead and to teach the church. Prepare them for the ministry, perfecting the saints, maturing. And that's what Paul's saying here. He wants us to mature every day to keep going for Christ. Paul said in Galatians that he was in labor until Christ was be formed in them. He was putting up with all of them and all the negatives and positives and stuff that was going on in that church. He says, I'm going to put up with it. By the grace of God, I'm going to put up with it so that I can help you to come to know Christ. So what defines progress of the Christian life and the goal of ministry? And by the way, when I say ministry, it's not only me. You're part of the ministry. Because the word ministry doesn't mean only the guy behind the pulpit. The word ministry means servant. You're all servants. We're all servants of God. At least I hope we are. He says, reaching forward. He's reaching forward to Christ. And that word reaching is continually. Not just a once in a while or when he feels like it. Reaching forward means he's pursuing, going forward to get Christ-likeness everywhere he can until he's called home to be with the Lord, when he will then understand what all of this is all about more perfectly. The fourth thing is, reaching for the prize requires a proper motivation. Are you motivated? I hope you go out here and everybody gives a high five and you're all excited for Christ. That's what we need to have. We should be the happiest people on earth. Because this is the heart of the message. I press forward. Look at verse 14. He says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the heart right there of the passage. So it's telling us, Paul is telling us here, of his continuous effort to pursue Christ's likeness. What was he pursuing? The prize that God has for all. The prize is what motivated him to run. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may win it. Now, Paul said that. He said, you're in a race. Why not run to win it? Why? Now, we will not receive the prize until the Bema Seat. And you're going to see why. The benefit of being totally Christ-like when we get our new resurrection bodies that we are promised. In chapter 3, near the end of chapter 3, Paul talks about the new bodies. That word press in verse 14, where he talks about, I press towards the goal, that word press there simply means and gives us a description of a hunter who's pursuing his prey. Paul says, I'm like that hunter and I'm pursuing the ways that I can glorify Christ and the ways I can be more Christ-like. Paul liked athletic games. That's very obvious in his epistles there. But an athlete doesn't become a winning athlete by sitting down and listening to lectures, by watching movies, reading books, cheering at games, so-and-so. No. He becomes a winning athlete by getting into the game, being trained, being disciplined to win the race. That's what he's doing. Paul had zeal. Oh, we know he had zeal. Even before he was saved, he had zeal. In chapter 3, verse 6, he said, I persecuted the church. I was taking them all on and hauling them back. That same zeal that he had back then, before he was saved, was enhanced after he got saved, perfected by the Spirit of God. There is a prize. We've been talking about that. It's Christ-likeness. But do you know there's a crown that God gives to all who finish this race? Let me just tell you this. When we all stand before the Bema Seat to be evaluated for our ministry and service here on this earth, all right? This is where he's going to look, he's going to judge, and he's going to either show us all the different things that could have been ours, but wasn't, burn up. But those that we did have, that we did do, are going to be like gold, silver, and precious stones. When Paul was ready to die, and that's what you get in 2 Timothy. That was his last letter that he was writing to Timothy and said, Timothy, this is it. I'm not coming back after this. His first letter to Timothy was quite different because there were two ministries of Paul. Two times he was put in prison, the one in 1 Timothy, and he got out of that, but then rearrested again about a year later, the scholars say. We don't know. We're not told a date or nothing in here. So we're just looking at that as another time. And he's there. He said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7. And I'm wondering, is there something? Is this what we could say? Or is this what we will say when we're on our deathbed? Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That is something that we all need to think about. Would we be able to say that when our time comes? Only if we're pressing forward every day to be more Christ-like than we were. Paul summed up his life and his ministry in two ways. And they're athletic here that we saw. One is an athlete running to win. The other, as a faithful steward. As a faithful steward, I have kept the faith. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You're going to come back here. I just want to show you one verse. Second Timothy chapter 4. And look at we read verse 7. Now look at verse 8, which follows that. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. That day is when he stands before the Lord at the Bema Seat. We're going to be there, all of us. We're going to see that. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. This crown that it talks about here comes from a word which means the victor's crown. There's another word that's translated crown, which is in reference to a crown of someone like a king or deity. This is the different one. This is the victor's crown for running that race and winning. So a crown, you know, there's five different crowns that the Lord has for us. This is just one of them. But these crowns are major, major. So Paul says, I'm going to have this crown waiting for me. Because I spent my entire life getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ and living for him and letting him live through me. A crown of righteousness is God's reward for living a faithful and righteous life here on this earth. Because Paul loved Christ appearing, he looked for it. Every day, if you and I would just think about this, Christ could come today. Tomorrow, Christ could come today. Next week, what does that do? That makes us more aware that we should be doing what he would want us to do. That we should be out doing the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of our testimonies and things like that to help people come to know Christ. But we know that whatever we have because of what Christ has done for us, what he has worked in us and what he worked through us. In Philippians chapter 2, let's go back to Philippians. But we want to go back to chapter 2, and then we'll go on to chapter 3. But there's two verses here that speak volumes to what we're talking about here. Verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This is serious. The fear and trembling is serious. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You see, when we're obedient to what he says for us to do, he takes that and magnifies that. It's like the little boy with the loaves and the fishes. Jesus took them and multiplied them to feed 5,000 to 20,000 people. So whatever little we have, God piles it on and says, here's the second helping, the third helping. Because of our obedience to him. Jesus said, you, me, can do nothing without him in control of our lives. So let's get our hands off our lives. Let's let him guide us and direct us where we should be. See, God works in us so he can work through us. He knows what he wants to do with us. And as we're obedient, he matures us. That means it's easier for us to face the situations and circumstances of life once we know what to do. And that's how you grow. Once you learn the different things, you grow, and then a situation comes in. Oh, I'm going to do this because God says to do that. He does this to mature us and to strengthen us for the race that we're in. When Paul wrote to Timothy the first time, in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, he said this in verse 7 and 8. He said, "But reject profane and old wives' fables." Stop listening to myths and stories and things like that. "But exercise yourself unto godliness." Because bodily exercise profits a little bit, because it's only temporary. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The only thing we have is our bodies to glorify God with. God has chosen our bodies to be his temple, that he would indwell. We know the indwelling of God. We go back to the Old Testament. We see the tabernacle. We see the temple and so on and so forth. Then we come to the book of Acts and we find out that the Spirit of God now is not going to go into a temple, not going to go into a tabernacle, but come into the heart of the believer. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, and you are not your own? Therefore, Because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are not our own. So bodily exercise helps us a little bit in this life, but godly exercise profits us now and for all eternity. Well, I'm not done, but I think I'm going to stop there. I think I laid a lot on you today for you to contemplate and work through. And I hope you do. But we'll continue this next week. We're going to continue on what Paul says. We're still reaching for the prize. We're only at verse 14. We have a couple more verses to go. So my advice to you is to read chapter 3. Even get the CD, if you are motivated to do that, and listen to it so that you have an idea of what's going on. I know you didn't get it all today. I know that. I just throw it out there just like the sower and the seed. Hopefully it'll take root in someone's heart and lives will be changed. All right, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you have given us to learn of these great, wonderful things about reaching for the prize. Lord, you said you have that prize for us, but we've got to go through it. We've got to get to it. We've got to earn it. Paul says he did it every day to be more like Christ. Teach us, Lord, to be more like Christ in every situation we find, whether it's with one another or with our families or friends or whatever. Help us to remember to be like Christ to them. And Lord, we go, you give us these trials. You give us these trials to show us where we're at. You know where we're at. We don't. We think we do, but we really don't. So the trial comes. What are we going to do? It's one thing not to know what to do. It's another to know what to do and don't do it. And you know what God says? It's sin. So Lord, thank you so much that we're looking at the word of God. We're learning the word of Almighty God to help us, Lord. Help us in this life, but help us for all eternity, that we may serve you in whatever you have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody. 113, right? 113.